complex book, very needed in the Word of God. A lot of times, not a whole lot preached out of there. But, man, as I said the other day, it might be another Nehemiah 4. Just every time I look, the Lord give me a lot of thoughts. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you thus far. And I hope it will be tonight as we leave. And we'll sort of be dealing with the marriage aspect. A lot of folks get a little bit nervous when you start talking about marriage and the expectation of the husband, the expectation of the wife. And we're going to look at some things tonight that, and listen, I can tell you now, I ain't perfect. Me and Christy and myself are not perfect, but God knew what He is doing when He put us together. And He knew that I needed her. And I know we've got several that, with several widows even here tonight. And I know God gave you a gift many years ago and no longer here. And I know that's a different part of your heart is missing tonight, no doubt. But I'm thankful as Christians, if both of you were saved, thank God it's not the end of the road. You're going to get to see Him again one day. And that is rejoicing to know. And as I said a couple weeks ago, I believe every message will have one of two aspects. It's either a corrective measure or a preventative measure. What's the difference, preacher? Well, there may be some here tonight that need some corrective measures taken in their life, and there may be some here tonight that doesn't need anything corrected. Now, it's sort of a preventative basis to make sure you stay on the right track. And the Lord sort of gave me a thought, man, He challenged my heart as well. It's amazing. You know, you open up the Word of God, and you got to understand from my standpoint, I've got to get fed myself before I can bring you something. But boy, God chaps my behind sometimes. He really does. I don't know how to say it other than that. I get to read and I say, boy, I need to work in this area. I need some help in this department. Remember years ago, while you're turning still to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, Christy says, well, you've got zero filter. I've got a whole lot more filter than I used to have. And, you know, I try to think. Any more think before you speak? Sometimes in the heat of the battle, in the heat of the moment, a lot of half of the stuff that probably three quarters of the stuff that I say is not pinned down or some kind of note. I'm just, as the Lord gives it, I'm trying to lay it out. And it may come off as unkind, but I've tried my best to let folks know. Because here's one thing I want everybody to know, and I hope everybody's got this, that is here at Faith and everywhere I try to go. I try to make sure that you know that I love you. I try to go out of my way to shake folks' hands before and after the service. Now, after the service, I can't help you. You don't come out the back door now. That ain't my fault for not shaking your hand. But I try to shake everybody's hand before. And I learned this principle a long time ago. Brother Matt, somebody's going to sit and listen to what I got to say, then I want to be personal and I want to shake their hand. It means a whole lot. It means a whole lot. I remember coaching, but this I'm just sort of working through the nerves because it's going to get pretty intense here in a few minutes. I remember coaching Hunter safety team, man, you entrust in those kids and you show those kids that you love them, man, they'd try their best, Brother Harold, to go through that wall right there if they could for you. If you show folks that you love them and you care. And I found out this principle a long time ago. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you chew on that a little bit and it'll go a long ways. But tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, if you found your place, if you would stand with us in honor and reverence to the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I may go back and hit a little bit of background on this, but I got one simple verse I really want to dig on. And we hit it a little bit on Sunday morning, but we're going to really get into it tonight, I do believe. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, notice what the Bible said. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now let's pray. Father, as we bow God in your presence, Lord, again tonight, Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to assemble any house on a Wednesday night. Thank you for those, Lord, that have came out on this Wednesday night. Lord, I know a lot of them are tired, and they worked all week, and they worked today. And God, I pray that you'd bless them for their efforts. Thank you, Lord, for the good singing. Touch our kids in the back. Touch the Word of God now. Lord, I pray that you'd help this feeble preacher, Lord, to relay the message of the hour. Help me. Help us all to grow in the grace and knowledge of you. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. If there's something preventative tonight, God, would you use that? Work on that individual if something need to be corrected. I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord. We thank you for our couples. Thank you for all of our church family. I pray that you meet every need tonight. Going to give you thanks and praise for all you do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We could go back and look at several passages. If you could look at the theme here, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter number 2 and in verse number 24, the Bible said there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of the Lord. Then in chapter number 3, it says in verse number 12, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor, it is the gift of God. So God, we see by a couple of those verses that he wants us to enjoy life, not just try to escape it, not just try to endure it, but to enjoy life. In chapter number 5 and verse number 18, he said, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned, I guess on Sunday, maybe Sunday morning and Sunday night, there's two facts that as you study this out, you'll see it over and over again. Two facts. One is that death is certain. Now, that's not really encouraging. And the second one can and can't be, because the second principle is this: not only, number one, death is certain, but life is uncertain. Those two facts are crystal clear as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, the human author, the human penman, was none other than Solomon. He was the wisest man that ever lived on planet Earth. I believe ever will live, because you got to look and see, because he made that request. He could ask for anything. God said, what would you have me to give? He could ask for riches. He could ask for wealth. He could ask for popularity. He didn't ask for any of that. He asked for wisdom, and God granted him that wisdom. And of course, some of the choices he made wasn't real, real wise, and time don't permit us to get into all that tonight. But understand, two principles, two facts that are found in this book, and certainly here in chapter number 9 more specifically, is this fact that death is certain and life is uncertain. Now, that applies to you and I today. Death is on our trail. We're going to leave here one day, and life is uncertain. We make plans, we make moves, and we try to plan and program things out. Again, a failure to plan is a plan to fail, so I believe in planning. I believe in doing all that, but at the end of the day, life is unpredictable. We don't know what's going to befall us before tomorrow. We may not get home. We may get up in the morning. Something may happen. There's so many variables that happen, and we can gather as we look at that. This book is so real to me, and it ought to be real to you, because as you come away from reading it, we know that death is certain, and then life is certainly uncertain and unpredictable. And again, a lot of folks try to escape life. A lot of folks will commit suicide, and they'll escape out of it. Then there's others that try to endure life, just going through, well, Lord, help me just get through another day. Well, we ought to enjoy life, because in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, it's a gift of God that a man and a woman ought to enjoy the fruit of their labor. We ought to enjoy life. Does it mean every day is going to be good? No. Does it mean every day, some days are better than others? But I can tell you this, God gives us another day, he gives us another breath, and it's something we ought to enjoy. We looked at chapter number 9 and verse number 7 the other day. We ought to certainly enjoy our meals that God provides for us. We ought to be thankful for it. Again, don't be so pessimistic and critical. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. We all just thank God for what you got, because there's a lot of folks in the world that ain't got nothing. So we ought to enjoy and be thankful for our food and our meals. And then the ministry there in verse number 8, where it talks about the garments being white and the head having ointment. And of course, you can go back, and I understand that could be a reference to festivals and different things, but you go back to David, King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 20, when that baby died, the scripture said he washed and he put on that different garment and he anointed himself and he went into the house of God and he worshiped. Man, we ought to enjoy our meals, but we ought to enjoy ministry. We ought to enjoy coming to the house of God. I believe folks do, but that's something we ought to. A lot of folks say, man, I wish I had a better church, I wish I had a better choir, I wish I had a better preacher, wish I had a better youth pastor, wish I had a better Sunday school. You go on, wish I had a better facility. Y'all just thank God for what you do have. A lot of folks ain't got what we got. So we got to enjoy meals. We ought to enjoy ministry. Then we ought to enjoy marriage. Again, we shouldn't just endure marriage. We ought to enjoy. I'll say more about that. And then we ought to enjoy manual labor in verse number 10. Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it not with part of your heart, but with all of your might. The Bible does say there in verse 10. But tonight, as we look at this, we're going to look at marriage. And if I could preach on a thought, because verse number 9, in Yadkin County slang, this is what I believe God's trying to relay to you and I tonight as we look at this scripture by application. I would say this, I want to preach on this admonition or this statement: love your wife for the rest of your life. I believe that's a good summary of verse number 9. Love your wife for the rest of your life. Now the same holds true for the spouse, for the wife. The wife ought to love her husband for the rest of her life. But tonight as we look at this, notice what the Bible said in verse 9. Live joyfully, not in misery. Amen. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Marriage was designed by God Himself. He's the one that designed the thing. He's the one that put it together. Boy, in the day and the hour in which we're living, I mean, our society and our world is so wicked, so corrupt. I mean, it's perverted. It's unbelievable when it comes to the marriages they're putting together. And God ain't got His hand in none of that. God always intended for one man and one woman. That's what God intended. He still ain't changed His mind. It doesn't matter what the politicians say. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. Doesn't matter what some liberal judge says somewhere down the road. Marriage was designed by God. It was an honorable estate to be between one man and one woman. That's what God designed. There are several things tonight we need to understand about marriage before I get in. I'm going to give you 3 points of just application toward the end. But by way of introduction, there's some things need to be understood about marriage. Well, what are they? Understand this: when it comes to marriage, you better understand that marriage is heavenly. It really is. God designed it. And if God designed it, His aim was downward to us here on planet Earth. And it's heavenly. You say, well, man, my marriage ain't heavenly. Well, maybe God will help you tonight. Amen. That's my intention. Now, y'all don't be dead and quiet on me tonight, but marriage is heavenly. How you know? Well, you can go to Proverbs chapter 18, and verse number 22, it said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I mean, God grants that gift unto us. If you were to look at your spouse tonight, God has given you a gift. To the husband, God has given you a gift as a wife, of a wife. To the wife, God has given you a gift of your husband. God's the one that designed it. So think about it. It was heavenly in its nature. God's the one that designed it. He's the one that put it together. And you ought to enjoy it. Amen. That's why the Bible said live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest. So we know, first thing we need to understand about marriage is heavenly. Number two is holy. Marriage is holy. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, listen to this. Again, it sort of builds on the first point. But in Matthew chapter number 19, back when I was marrying folks, a lot of times I would read this scripture. But in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, and He answered and said unto them, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not transgender. I got to throw that in. And whoever dreamed you'd have to throw that in. 25 years ago, preachers didn't have a clue that was on the horizon. Well, we're dealing with it today. But God made a male and female. And first, and you can tell that it's not of God because two males can't reproduce. Two females cannot reproduce. I understand they can adopt and all that stuff, all these laws, but you know it ain't from God because they can't reproduce. But God made a male and female. But look at verse 5 of Matthew 19. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. He said these two going to come together. Notice the order that God gave. They're going to leave father and mother. They're going to come together. Now, Solomon didn't have a clue about a live-in situation or a shacking-up situation. He was talking about marriage between a man and a woman. They shall leave father and mother and shall be cleaved and joined unto the wife. They shall become one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What God put together, Brother Harold, was holy. It was heavenly. It was a gift. that God gives to mankind. The wife gets the husband as a gift. The husband gets the wife as a gift. It was heavenly in its origin. We understand it's holy. What God hath put together, let not man put asunder. And there's a lot of things that try to pull at the fabric of marriage. And I hit it, I guess, on Sunday. But the bedrock of a marriage relationship is a word called commitment. We are in an hour, and it's been like that, but more so now than it's ever been, that folks lack commitment. Well, if it don't work out, then I'll get another one. That's not God's design. Commitment is needed for a marriage to move forward. But understand, some things need to be understood about marriage. Number one, it's heavenly. God give that gift unto you. It's holy. He's the one that joined it together, and God is holy. Because I say this, marriage is helpful. It's helpful. Boy, y'all, it's like performing dental surgery tonight. But marriage is helpful. It sure is. How you know? Well, Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible said this in verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I remember hearing the story of a little Sunday school class. The teacher was telling that. And a couple weeks later, the little old boy was sitting there. And he said, "Oh, teacher. She said, "What's going on?" He said, "I think I'm having a woman," because his side was hurting him. And he thought, boy, God was going to make another woman. But understand, that's what God did. He took a rib. It closed up the flesh instead of Adam. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." But hone in on Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 20, where it said Adam was, he was to name all the animals and the birds and the fish of the sea and all that stuff, but there was not found an helpmeet for him. So God made a woman and marriage became helpful. So you think about some things to be understood about marriage. It's heavenly. God sent those gifts that are not to be taken lightly. We're to enjoy. And again, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm coming back to it in just a moment. He said live joyfully, and that's what we're supposed to do. But to get the perspective of the Lord, we know marriage is heavenly. We know marriage is holy. God's the one that put it together. Let not man put asunder. And then we know that it's helpful, but we also know that marriage is honorable. The Bible said this in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we understand by the word of God that certainly marriage is honorable. It's an honorable estate. It's an honorable thing to be united. One man and one woman, God puts them together, and it's helpful. It's a good thing. You know, when a husband and a wife, they come together and they become one flesh, they become counterparts. They become complements, one to another. They become companions, even counselors one to another, where one needs help here and the other one needs help here. And God knows how to put things together. I'm glad He knows what He's doing, ain't you? So we think about marriage to be understood. It's heavenly, it's holy, it's helpful, it's honorable. But marriage is supposed to be happy. Supposed to be happy. Well, where do you get that, preacher? Well, notice here in chapter number 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he said, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. It ought to be a happy thing. And you think about that word vanity, that has to do with, in this context, it's like short brevity or little time. The little time that we've been given, we ought to thank God for what God has given to me. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't always appreciate Christy like I should. Does she appreciate me like she's probably not? And probably all of us, if we were really honest, we don't fully appreciate the spouse and the mate and the helpmeet that God has given us. And sometimes we need to be reminded. It may not be a corrective measure tonight. It might be a preventative measure. But when's the last time you told your bride, or when's the last time you told your husband, "Hey, just want to tell you I appreciate you. Just want you to know I love you. Thank you for all you do for me. for being my helpmate, being my compliment, being my companion, being my counselor, being my counterpart. Man, it's something important. You know, that's something that's dying in our country. A lot of folks say, the economy is the backbone of the United States. The economy is not the backbone of the United States. The family is the backbone. That's why we've struggled so far. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought God was the backbone of America. Listen, what do you think God instituted? He instituted the home. And when the home becomes under attack, and in our nation, I mean, there's living in, there's shacking up, no commitment that are made today. A lot of folks don't find the seriousness of marriage. It's a holy estate. Yes, we understand it's heavenly. It's holy. It's helpful. It's honorable. But it ought to be happy. There are going to be times you're going to be happier than others. Sure, there's going to be things going to come up. You've been married any length of time. There's going to be some things that's going to be on the horizon. But you've got to understand that you're in this thing together. Think about this. It ought to be a happy environment. I always thought about Ephesians 5. And men do have the greater responsibility. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. But we were given the greater responsibility. How do you know that? Well, think about what God said and let it sink in. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 25, it said, husbands. So make no mistake about who he's talking about. He's talking about married folk, and he's talking to the husband, the man. Husbands, love your wives. You say, all right, I love my wife. Well, do you really? Listen to this. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a different kind of love, man. You mean I got to love my wife like Christ loved the church? That's what God said. Amen. You might say, well, she don't deserve it. And the wife might say, well, he don't deserve it. Well, I can tell you this. I didn't deserve to be saved. I got news. You didn't deserve to be saved. But Jesus bore it all. Why? Because he was motivated by love. That's the same kind of love that we're to love our wives with. Again, there's two types of love in the world. There's conditional love. Well, if you do this for me, and that's why a lot of folks split and separate, because they got what we call puppy love or conditional love. Well, Brother Howard, as long as you do this for me, then I love you. Brother John, as long as you do this for me, then I love you. That's the world's love. But then God's love is unconditional. In spite of what you do, Brother Howard, in spite of how you think, Brother John, in spite of this or that, Brother Matt, God still loves us. That's the same type of love we're to have toward our spouse. And what God's trying to say here in this text, and again, it can be applied to the wife, to the husband, but love your wife for the rest of your life. Why should I do that? Well, there'll come a time. There's several that could stand up and testify in this auditorium tonight. And thank God they've kept on with the faith, that they've kept on running. Many of them, their spouse been gone for years and years. They've had to live in a lonesome house. And many or in a house together, but they're not happy. Now, God said to live joyfully, and that's what we're to do. Marriage should be enjoyed, not endured. Marriage should be joyful and not miserable. Marriage should be peaceful and not hostile. But both of us know this. A lot of times, and I've been in this long enough to talk to folks, and folks will say this, that, and the other, and I've met with couples down through the years, and I still do that. I do try to be a help and encouragement to both of them. But do remember this, the wife may come and say this, that, or the other. The husband may come and say this, that. There's always two sides to the story. Amen. When it comes to marriage. Marriage is a joint venture where you become one flesh. You bring all your good into the relationship, and you bring all your bad into it. Now, am I telling it right? You come together, and you become one flesh, and God puts that thing together. But it takes work. It takes effort for it to last, but it takes love, and it certainly does. And we think about this tonight. There's several things that should be understood. It is heavenly. Just remember this. The spouse that God's give you, that was a gift that God gave unto you. Marriage is holy. God's the one that designed it. What God has put together, let not man put asunder. Then we know that marriage is helpful. That help meet, God's put somebody there to be a counterpart, a complement, a companion, and also a counselor one with another. So don't take that for granted, because it can be taken away just like that. Why? Because of brevity of life. It's short. Again, death is certain. Life is unpredictable and uncertain. Don't take for granted what God has given you. We know marriage is honorable, and marriage should be happy by our text. He said, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of life. Again, love your wife for the rest of your life. Three things I just want to bring out of application. I believe it'll be real short right here. When it comes to application, and again, it might get tough right here too, but just to understand, I'm trying to be a help, and I'm trying to help myself right here as well. How should I treat my spouse? How should I treat my wife? How should you treat your husband? Three things, they start with R. And I say, number one, this is just real simple. I mean, it's sort of like Bean and Tater preaching. It ain't going to be real deep. It ain't going to be like, wow, man, I never thought about that before. But it's going to be some simple principles that it's sort of like basketball. Many of you that play basketball, there's some fundamental things about basketball. When it comes to basketball, to rebounding the basketball, and you don't see it a whole lot today, and even in the college sports, but just boxing somebody out. The simple fundamental practice of boxing someone else so you can get the rebound. It's fundamental. It's elementary. These are elementary principles tonight about how should I treat my spouse? How should I treat my wife? How should I treat my husband? And I'll tell you, I ain't got all the answers, but I know God does. But these three principles, I believe, will help us in our Christian life to make our home strong, because that's what I desire. I want my home to be stronger. I want your home to be stronger as well. But the first one is this. How should I treat my wife? How should I treat my husband? Number one, y'all respect them. Very simple, just respect. Now, do understand, respect is not something you can command. If you have to demand respect, that's not how you get it. Respect is earned. But you're to respect that wife. You're to respect that husband. As we consider one another. Don't make it. That's why a lot of marriages don't work. Because folks will go into a marriage relationship and they ain't concerned a bit about the other part. They're just concerned about me, myself, and I. And when you get in a situation like that, man, you're going to have struggle. That's why you better pick right. That's why you better choose right. You better marry right. Once you get in that situation, man, if it's all about they ain't concerned about the other one at all, it's going to be a struggle and you ain't going to live joyful. It's going to be not peaceful. It's going to be miserable. Amen. But God designed for it to be joyful and to enjoy marriage. But we ought to respect, look on the positives, not on the negatives. I guarantee you, especially somebody who's been married a long time, and maybe even a short time, Brother Evan, I guarantee you that Savannah can pick out all some negative stuff in your life. She could. Christy could pick out a bunch of things. She wouldn't have to look far either, by the way, pick out some stuff for me. And we all could nitpick. You could do the same thing, Matt, and Amber could do the same thing for you. You could say, well, you know, this really gets on, you know, Matt does this and it really gets on my nerves. And that's what Christy would say about Brian. Just really gets on my nerves. Well, I could say, well, you know, Christy does this and it really gets on my nerves. Now, if you're constantly focusing on the negatives all the time, it ain't going to be real joyful at your house. Amen. It ain't going to be a happy time. If you're always nagging, men and women, amen, focusing on the negatives, again, you can be part of the problem or you can be part of the solution. But you can focus on the negatives if you want to. But if you want a joyful relationship, focus on the positives. The little things that are done. Something positive, I guarantee you, Savannah can pick out some things Brother Evan does that are great. Same thing, Sister Ann. Don't focus on the negative things. Focus on the positive things. Because, again, you're one flesh. But you got to respect one another. Now, do understand this. Now, I get this. The Bible says this. The Bible says the woman is the weaker vessel. But now, hang on just a minute. That has nothing to do with the intellect at all. Of course, in the natural sense, the woman is the weaker vessel. But I can tell you this, I'm talking about some strong Christian. We got some great, strong Christian ladies in our church. And we thank God for you. But don't look down. Husbands, don't look down. You can't have that club mentality and dragging her by the hair, friend. That won't get you nowhere. Amen. That'll get you killed is what that'll get you, brother. Amen. That'll get you killed. You better learn to respect her, and you better learn to respect him. Well, he does all this bad. Well, listen, God could take him out. God could take her out. You might be playing a different tune. Amen. How should I treat my spouse, you ought to respect them. And that's what, again, don't focus on all the negative. Focus on the positive. I talked to Brother Josh Wiles, I guess it was yesterday, he made this comment. His little baby, of course, Seth, down at Brenner's, and I got to see him on, I guess, on Monday and then yesterday, and his wife was there at the hospital, and Josh was running around the kids. And he told me, I hope he don't mind me saying, he said, brother, he said, I don't see how she does it. He said, I go to work, and he said, I come home, and he said, she's got them all. He said, man, I'm about to go crazy. He said, I don't see how she, I said, boy, it gives you a different perspective, don't it? He's having to look after the little ones. He ain't even got them all. He said, boy, God sure knew what he is doing when he made a woman. Amen. You know, a mom and a mother and a wife can do things. It's unbelievable when you look and you see what they can do. I witnessed it in my mama's growing up with mama and even in my grandma. And, man, years ago, my grandma Poindexter was married when she was 14 years old. 14 years old. Now, I understand it's a different age, and there's a whole lot more mature back then than they are now. Can you imagine 14-year-olds getting married now? Most of them probably couldn't even balance a checkbook. Hey, there's a lot of folks graduating high school can't even balance a checkbook today. We ought to get back to basics. Boy, that ain't the message tonight. Just some simple things that people ought to know. But when it comes to marriage, you ought to respect one another. Don't focus on the negative. Focus on the and thank God for them. Live joyfully, the Bible says. We ought to respect. I got to move on. Not only do we need to respect them, we need to recognize them or have recognition for them. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, you got to understand what the needs of the other spouse is. Be conscious of it. You don't have to look very far. You can tell when your wife's hurting. Wives, you can tell when your husband's concerned about something. Bills are piling up, or maybe there's a medical issue, or maybe something's going on at work, or maybe something going on in the family. You can tell when the other one is hurting. Recognize that you're there to be that counterpart. You're there to be that compliment. You're there to be that companion, that counselor, the one that the other can lean upon, that helpful times when things come up. And you ought to thank God for that, but recognize needs. You know, a few years ago, and it won't be long, if we live a little over a month from now, Christian and I will be married 26 years. Been a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of you have been married a whole lot longer than I. Brother Danny told me, I guess Sonny, I can't remember. I think he said 67 years. Him and Linda had been, man, there's a lot of water under the bridge right there. But when we had our 20-year anniversary, and listen, I got a point with it. I'm not tooting my own. I don't do this much. But our 20-year anniversary, I thought, what can I do for my, well, she needed a car. So I went and I got her a car, and Sister Jan, I surprised her. And I took her up to Wilkesboro. She thought we was just going to eat, you know, and pulled in and got her that car. Man, she lit up like a Christmas tree. But that was a need and something that I wanted to do. Listen, I can't do that all the time. I promise you that. And I ain't saying go out and buy your wife a car. That's between you and God. But I'm just saying that situation. I mean, I recognize there's a need. And there's been times in my life when she recognized it. And, you know, after you're together long enough, you can tell when somebody walks in the room. I can tell. Man, I can tell when Christy comes in, I can tell what kind of day she had. She can tell when I come in. What's bothering you? Well, a lot of times, nothing. We all do that, nothing. Don't want to talk about it, nothing, you know. But God's put that compliment, that companion, that the one right there with you to help you. And we ought to recognize what their needs are and try to be there for them. So we ought to respect them. We ought to recognize them. And that involves two men and women talking and listening. Now, that's elementary. Talking and listening. I've often said this. If you don't pray much, you ain't got much of a relationship with God because you don't talk to them. But if you don't talk to your husband, you don't talk to your wife, you ain't got much of a relationship. There's times when we've got to do twice as much listening as talking. Remember, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We all do twice as much listening as we do talking. Christy turns that back on me all the time. But it's true. We ought to look and recognize at giving, and there's a lot of giving and taking too, by the way, but I got to move on. How should I treat my spouse? We ought to respect them, consider one another. Look on the positives, not on the negatives. We ought to certainly recognize them, understand what their needs are. When needs arise, be there to be that compliment, to be that companion. But then, just finally, not only do we need to respect and recognize the needs, but we just simply need to rejoice and thank God for the gift that God gave to you. Brother Wayne made this statement as he came out of church on Sunday. I know he goes up to Mount Olympus a lot. We pick and we call that the liar's table up there at Mount Olympus, you know. But anyhow, he came out and he said, a lot of them guys up there gripe about their wife, this, that, and the other. And Wayne, you know, I know how sensitive he is with tears in his eyes. He said, well, you know, I don't have that problem. Because his wife's been gone, Sister Shelby, been gone several years. And, you know, you ought to rejoice. And I don't say that to bring a wound, because we got several widows in here. And listen, I don't want to hurt anybody by all means, but boy, we all rejoice for the help meet that God did give us. If your spouse has done gone on, you ought to thank God for what God gave you. But if they're still here and they're with you, thank God. Rejoice. Again, marriage is not just to be endured. It's to be joyful, not miserable. You're to enjoy that thing. And that's why he said there, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. Are all those days going to be glorious and wonderful? You're going to have some bumps in the road. There'll be some bumps in the road. You may even have some disagreements. I dare say most of us do. At some point or other, you're going to have some disagreements. You've got to do some giving and some taking. Man, I'm telling you, a lot of marriages are just because folks are Christians, just because folks are part of a church, doesn't mean. Because see, here's the thing. A lot of folks come in, they put a smile on their face, they put their Sunday best on, they come to the house of God, everything's wonderful and great, but then you go back home. Sometimes things are more than meets the eye. And God wants us not to just endure, not to be miserable, but to live joyfully. I guess this thought of Sister Caitlin comes, love your wife for the rest of your life. Same thing holds true for the wives. Thank God, focus, respect, recognition, and then rejoice all that God has given unto you. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, Lord, we sure do thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to break forth the bread of life. Now, God, I pray that your word has fell on good, fertile soil. And Lord, you've helped me in this study of this. Lord, as we look at marriage, and Lord, we know it's heavenly, we know it's holy, and God is helpful. God, help us never to take for granted our spouse is the gift that you've given to us. God, help us, Lord, to respect them like we should. Help us, Lord, to recognize the needs that they have. Lord, a lot of giving, a lot of taking. God, help us to do that. But Lord, help us to rejoice, to live joyfully, not to be miserable. But Lord, we know that it's got to be a 50-50 work. We understand that, Lord. But God, I pray for every need that's in this building. Strengthen our marriages, Lord, in our church family. I pray above all, if there's one here tonight listening, never been saved, I pray that tonight be the night of salvation. God, deal with hearts. If there's somebody here never trusted Christ, I pray that today be the day of salvation. God, do a work that only you can. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise for what you do. If we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sin. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by his marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.